Surely this man is the Son of God. We all have these moments. We share, those who are born again, who know the Lord, we share a family history, a shared story, a common experience. I want to talk a little bit about that. By the way, I want you to know that God is running the largest adoption agency in the world. And He adopts people. And the cool part about it, which we'll get to later, is that when He adopts you, He writes your name in His will. And so we're going to read a little bit about what's in the will a little later, okay? Kind of bait you for that. But the Lord really... How many of you have heard enough negative stories? There's an impact that negative stories have on the mind. There's this thing in there called the hippocampus. And the hippocampus is a little part of the brain that's used. If you walk into a room and it's your first time in the room, the hippocampus maps out what's in the room so that you get more comfortable with it. And there's something powerful about hearing positive stories. It goes and recalibrates the hippocampus. When you've had a lot of negative stories, a lot of negative environment, the hippocampus begins to shut down. And the amygdala, another little part of the brain, begins to ramp up. And one of the key things with the amygdala is that it begins to secrete adrenaline. How many of you have ever heard the saying, "I have no idea where we're going, but we're making good time"? That's the amygdala. That's a person under stress who has lost their sense of bearings. And the power of the gospel, the power of the story, the power of the shared history, the power of this family history that we have together recalibrates the hippocampus. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is a hero. Jesus touched people. Jesus caused a Roman centurion to commiserate over what they were doing, and something began to happen. Way back on a hillside in Caesarea, that same revelation was given to Peter. And Peter said, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, "Surely flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has made this known to you. And now you know who I am." Hallelujah. But then, Peter, having sworn allegiance to the Lord, saying, "I'm not going to, you know, never turn from you," just kind of like pounding his chest, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Before this rooster crows three times in the morning, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times." No. But the pressures came. Anybody familiar with pressures coming? And the pressures came. And the next thing you know, he turns into a big wimp. And he denies that he's ever known Jesus. Now get this, Jesus rises from the dead, and he tells this angel at the tomb to tell the ladies, go get this, the personal attention, this is so good, go tell the angel told the ladies, go tell the disciples and Peter. Because why? Has anybody ever denied the Lord and felt so bad about it that the Lord needs to come and give you some personal attention to get over it? He cursed that he didn't know the Lord. I don't know if he was using sailor speak. That's all that. Those are little number signs and stuff. The stuff there. That's called Christian cussing. And so anyway, he's got all that in his spirit. He's done it three times. Jesus goes and meets him on the seashore in Galilee and asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" "You know I love you, Lord." Broke one of them. "Peter, do you love me?" "You know all things, Lord. You know I love you." Broke two of them. "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, you know I love you." Broke three of them. The Lord comes very uniquely to a person who has denied Him and woos his heart back by revealing the love that said, "I'll serve you," but didn't have enough inside to do it without the help of the Lord. Isn't that good? Isn't that helpful? We'll get back to that later. How many Peters in the room? Okay. And Jesus was showing up after the resurrection. This is what I love about that. He shows up and all the disciples are there except for one of them. Thomas is not there. And 8 days later, he comes back. Thomas, but when he... Jesus, come on, this is a trip, man. Jesus has shown up after he died. Okay, let me go ahead and explain this to you. World religions, this is a religion. You put anyone in here. Here, you ready? Here's the 3-point sermon from a world religion. From any religion. God's good, you're bad, try harder. That's it. And if you interpret Christianity that way, you got the wrong one. It's not just the wrong one. It's not God's good, you're bad, try harder. It's God's good, you're bad. Jesus died for your bad to pour His good into you, to reconcile you to God so you could be more than you ever could on your own. Hallelujah. That's what the resurrection did. Thomas says, "Oh, I'm believing, man. If I don't see myself, forget it, shine it." Thomas was the same guy. When Lazarus has died, Thomas is the one. Well, he's like the, "Well, let's go die with him." Titus is kind of the, you know, people like that. "Oh, it's going to be a rough one. I won't believe until I see it myself." Jesus shows up personally for the doubt. The one who doubts. How many of you in the room doubted before? Gone through your doubts? Jesus shows up very distinctly and very personally for Thomas. And says, "Thomas, come here. Take your hand and put it in mine and feel. See where I was crucified? Here, take. Right here, Thomas." Personal attention. How many of you gotten personal attention from the Lord? Go through something and He says, "Come here, come here, come here, come here." And suddenly, whatever it was doesn't bother you anymore. Because Jesus has come and give you personal attention. I know my precious wife, when years ago, when she saw all the bad in the world, the Lord, and she asked the question why, and the Lord said, "I didn't plan it that way." She didn't know the Lord, but He said that, answered the question, "I didn't plan this. I didn't plan it. It wasn't how I created it." How many of you know the Lord didn't create? He gave free will. He created free will, but you can do whatever you want to anybody you want to do it. And fallen men do a lot of bad stuff to people. But that free will was made so that you could choose to follow the Lord and want Him. Isn't that right? We have a lot of heads bobbing, yes. I remember my encounter. I'd been around, heard. Yeah, it's an amazing thing about the gospel. This is an amazing thing. Jesus died for our sins. And everybody knows this. But here's where it works. Jesus died for my sins. That's the big change. Oh, this is about me. That's the difference. And I'll never forget my moment. The resurrected Jesus. Everybody's going to... I want my grandkids to know my story. I want them to know my story. Just like when I'm telling about Peter's story, and they know, and this is our shared spiritual history. This is the shared history, though. I want them to know, you know, Papa, when he was around 17 years old, he was at a meeting where they were preaching the gospel, and he wasn't really understanding it. But then the Lord gave him a vision. Really? Yeah, he saw the lake of fire, and it was sitting out there. And then God's love came upon him. Wow. And the Lord did it 3 times. He said, "The lake of fire is where you're going to go without my love coming into your heart. Do you want the lake of fire or do you want my love? Do you want the lake of fire or you're my love?" Papa was thick-headed. Don't let the hair fool you. On the 3rd time, Papa finally said, "I want the love." And he fell to the floor and wept for 45 minutes. And Jesus changed his heart. I want them to know my story. I want them to know that Jesus came to me too and took the burden off my life. How about you? This Easter Sunday, if you're going, let's take, when you go out to lunch, you know, let's talk about our stories. How Jesus has encountered our life. If he's freed you from something, or your salvation story, when you came to, how he pursued you and how he revealed himself to you and what that meant to you, let's talk about that today. Let's celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and talk about when it could have been real little, like when Emmy was 4 years old. We were all praying in the Spirit in another room, and the Holy Spirit came on her and she started praying in the Spirit. Wow. Jeepers. There's no, as you say, there's no baby Holy Spirit. He's for everybody. Amen. Page 2. I've never done that before. I thought that was funny. Okay. In addition to the personal attention that the resurrection story supplies, let's look at some legal aspects of the resurrection. I'm going to read a little passage of Scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 28. And I want to tell you about a Greek word. Diatheke. Everybody say diatheke. So I'm walking in and I have diatheke in my briefcase. Now the word diatheke is the word that they use to interpret covenant. It's the word they use to interpret testament. It's the same word they use to interpret will. Have you ever heard of a last will and testament? Okay, so watch this. By the way, I'll get to this in a second, but let me explain something. Jesus wrote a will. And you can't read the will and get the benefit from the will until you die. How many of you, somebody in your family has written a will and you're just waiting around? I'm just kidding. It would be like me writing a will and then I die. And they come into the office to hear the reading of the will, and I'm sitting there. And I'm going to read the will to them. That's what Jesus did. This is what this scripture says. Watch this. Therefore, he is the mediator, or the executor, of the new will. As those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first will. Look, now this is exactly what it says. For there is a will involved. The death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Now it goes on in this passage and explains that the old will, Old Testament, the will of God written out, also was sealed and established through the shedding of blood. But it was the blood of bulls and goats and animals, and they were a picture of the coming one. And now the old, here's the only thing the old covenant could do, the Old Testament could do. All it could do is say, you see what you're doing there? Yep, that's a sin. By the way, if you try to live perfectly by all of the commandments, you won't be able to do it. That's the first will. The way to God is do it all right. How many of you know that's impossible? And Jesus said, I came to do it all right for you. And then he wrote a second will. Here it is. New Testament, the second will. And so now, Jesus declares to us, how many of you are names in the will? The only way you get your name in the will is if you become adopted into the family. How many beneficiaries sit down for the reading of the will? I just want to go ahead and tell you the very first thing. I got a couple of things here. It won't take long. Have you ever been burdened by sin? Anybody else? Anybody ever done enough stuff that just burdened you to no end? And you're afraid to tell anybody? Because if they find out, you feel so... Listen, there's a level of what shame does. It causes us to want to numb out. Anybody? The reason our culture is so addicted and stuff, and so many covering things, because we're numb. And we try to just say, oh, look, I just want to cover this one area of shame in my life. But when you try to cover that one area, it also takes away joy and peace. It numbs everything. You can't selectively numb anything. It doesn't work that way. Once you start numbing something, everything goes numb. So the first point in the reading of the will, the centurion pointed it out. Jesus yelled out on the cross, "It is finished." I'm going to step back and get a little excited just for a moment, but I don't want to blow anybody away. But I want to tell you, are you ready? We're reading the will. And here's the first point. All your debts are paid. All your debts are paid. God has covered all your debts. And you're completely free and forgiven of all your debts. Guess what? There's no longer any reason to be numb. You know why you get numb? Because you're vulnerable. And Jesus says you can be vulnerable now and not be numb. You can be alive because I've covered all your debts. And the orphans that have their name written in the will come into the reading of the will and they realize everything I've ever done wrong has been completely forgiven. And they go, I receive it. I receive it. I receive what's in the will for me. I receive. All my debts are paid. I receive that. Thank you. I've received that. All my debts are... And suddenly the numbness of life and all the shame and all begins to roll off your back. And the burden of sin is taken away because He has said all your debts are paid. Yeah. All your debts are paid. All your sins are covered. Wow. And guess what? He throws in. And all your sicknesses are healed. How many of you know when you start getting down there and dealing with all the sin, you start feeling better and getting less? I will never forget. Every year would come by. Every year would come by. And I'd always have to go buy antibiotics. And I'd get everything to come along. One day, Jesus went deeper and He healed a root of bitterness in my heart. I had bitterness against somebody or something. And the Lord went down there and He healed me and I forgave. Let's go ahead and just say this. There is a condition to the level of freedom that you'll get. If you forgive the way He forgave you, the healing is a whole lot easier. And I started forgiving the way He forgave me. Are you there? And when I started doing that, the next year came around and then I didn't have to do the antibiotics. And the next year came around, I didn't have to go get that. I said, wow. Forgiveness will help you not be sick. Isn't that amazing? All your debts are paid. Hallelujah. Go ahead and elbow somebody and say, wake up, man. This is good stuff. You know? All your debts are paid. How many of you are worried about making ends meet? Anybody? Making ends meet. And Jesus says, here's another one. And it's just written there. I love the way that the Lord does it. He says, hey, come here, look at this. If you were walking along with Jesus, hey, come here, look at this. You'd be staring at the flower bed. Look at that. Isn't that pretty? This is Jesus talking to the disciples. Isn't that pretty? See those flowers? Aren't they really pretty? Man, you know, Solomon, back in the Old Testament, he couldn't. Look at this. There you go. Is this pretty? Did you know Solomon in the Old Testament is not adorned finer than this? This is creating, this is living, it's this. God. He says, now look at these little birds up here. Little birds sitting there. He says, did you know you're more valuable to the Father than those birds? Really? Yeah. He says, this is in the will. This is in the will. You don't have to worry about daily life, about provision. You don't have to worry about that. This is in the will. God says, I'm going to take the burden of daily provision off. You come to me and seek me first. And you seek me first. This is in the will. You seek me first. Not only I roll the burden of your sin off you, the burden of life comes off you. You seek me first and I'll lead you where you need to be to activate the gifts in you and the masterpiece that you are that I've created. I'll take care of you the rest of your life. You seek me first. That's the condition. Anybody happy about that? I am too. Okay. And lastly, there's a lot of things in here. I just want to invite you to start reading the will. To begin to apply the... This is a contract. It's a legal document. Jesus is the testator, the writer of the will, comes up and now he's the executor of the will. And he says, I'm issuing forth these things. I'm giving you the empowerment to do this. One of the big... this is the one it's at the very end of our passage here. It talks about the will. It says this, and this is verse 27 of Hebrews. It says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The first time Jesus came and he died for all of our sin. The second time he comes to take all who believed in him to do it. I wanted to say the second time he's coming back and he's kicking butt and taking names. I don't know if that's... I should say it that way. But that's the third time. That's the judgment. Yeah. So here's the stipulation on this one. When you want to have eternal life, this is the requirement. Everybody say this with me. Endure to the end. He talks a lot about steadfastness. This is not an easy believism thing. There's so many people who say, I can sin and do anything I ever want to. God will forgive me. I wouldn't stand on that too much. Because the gospel is about the transformation of your life. It says, Come, pick up your cross. Deny yourself. Take it up daily. Walk with me. Gain the whole world as your own soul. There's just some dividing stuff here. Everybody say, sell out to Jesus. And today, this is the message that needs to be preached. This is completely what Jesus, 100%, front and center. Is it easy? No. No, because I guess back to the stories. There's a lot of bad stories going. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of stuff trying to re-script in your mind. But that's why we talk about the guys in the Bible and our sacred history together. Because when we talk about the fact that Jesus Christ comes into our life, shows up in desperate places, heals us, provides for us. Everybody's got stories. Everybody's got stories. Your redemptive history, your whole shared common experiences of how the Lord comes in, which we're going to be sharing today. That is what transforms our community. Amen? Let's go ahead and set everything aside just for a minute. I want to close with this. Everybody say this with me. The world has gone wackadoo. Is that right? And everybody suffers from inner wackiness. Inner wackiness. Do you have inner wackiness? I have inner wackiness. Anybody have inner wackiness? And Jesus has come and died on the cross. And you can take the cross and turn it upside down and it becomes a sword. Everybody say whack, whack, whack. And the Lord will put the crucifixion power, the put to death power of what everything he came to die on the cross to put to death on the cross. Your struggle and your inner wackiness. If you give place to your inner wackiness, you'll join the world and become a complete wackadoo. You'll be gone. And when the Lord comes back, it's not for you. Because your inner wackiness took over and you didn't allow the Lord to go whack, whack, whack. But when the Lord comes and the whacks are good. Because his knife, his sword comes and separates inside of us and we have that place in us. And this is what happens. When He comes and touches that area of your life, you don't go you don't go wackadoo. Then that's my big close. Today, is there anybody in the room to be honest enough to say, I have denied the Lord like Peter did? I've gone on hiatus because of failures in my life, and I want to come back to the Lord. If there's somebody here in the room that has done like Peter and walked in a place, state of denial about Jesus' lordship over your life and His love for your life, I want to invite you to come to the platform and receive special prayer. And if you've never, ever, ever opened your heart and said to the Lord, I'm choosing You for the first time, I'm right here. I'm right here. How many have ever doubted the Lord like Thomas? If there are doubts plaguing your life right now, I want to invite you to come to the platform and receive ministry. Let's stand together. In fact, right before we come, would you be so gracious as just place your hand on somebody's shoulder nearby? Father God, I just pray for the move of Your Spirit, the touch of Your Spirit, the invasion of Your love into every heart, every soul, every mind. In Jesus' name, in the authority of Jesus' name, I break the veil that would cause anyone not to see the love of God, to experience the love of God. I break it now in the name of Jesus. Ask, Lord, for the breaking and the loosening of the love of God into every heart and every soul. Let a fresh anointing come upon this group right now. Everything that has argued against the soul and said, you're not good enough, in Jesus' name, we come against that lie. In Jesus' name, because the Lord sees the original you and the preciousness of who you are to Him. And He loves you with an everlasting love, and He cares deeply about you. And anything that is against that, I come against it because you deserve to know the love of God. Praise Your name, Lord. Let's go ahead and praise the Lord. Lord, let this touch, this happen, begin to invade and bring hope and help, because You're the resurrected one that seeks us out and finds us in our despair and breaks the power of it. Finds us in our shame and breaks the power of it. Finds us in our hopelessness and breaks the power of it. There you go. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and praise Him a little bit more. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Let's worship. Praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Just say to the Lord, I receive You, Lord. I receive You in my heart. I receive You in my life. I receive You, Lord. All that You've done for me, I receive You. I receive You. I confess Your Lord. Go ahead. I confess Your Lord, Lord Jesus. You are Lord. I believe in You in my heart. Hallelujah. 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 Thank You, Lord. Once again, I'm going to say He's risen. I want you to repeat, He's risen indeed. Ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise You, Jesus.